is to live and to give. It's something you can't take it with you, right? Like all the jokes and everything, you cannot take it with you. Next, we talk about provision. We saw the perspective. Well, what about provision? What's God's primary method of providing? Well, it's by working and then resting. And so we work as we can, and then we rest and we trust God. We talked about the principle of the Sabbath, that God gave that to us for rest, and that it's like tithing on your time when you take a day off. And then we also talked about protection of our finances, contentment. And my, that was a hard lesson. We preached that on a Sunday night and gave that quiz on contentment and whether or not you're contented or not. And that's one of those kind of things that always points out in my life discontentment when I preach that. And then finally, we talked about God's plan for giving, the principle of giving, tithes and offerings. And I'm one of those kind of people, I still believe in storehouse tithing, that your tithe goes to the local church ministry. And as God's people tithe the tenth of their income by faith, and by the way, we do believe in grace giving, so a tithe is just the beginning. That doesn't mean that we only give 10%. How much are we to give to God? How much belongs to God of our life? All of it, really. All of us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everything that we have belongs to Him. And God lets us keep 90% of it. And so we said we start out giving by giving 10% of our increase. Proverbs talks about that. Honor the Lord with thy increase and with the first fruits of all thine income. And as you do, your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine in Proverbs chapter 3. So that's God's plan for giving is tithes and then offerings. Offerings are anything above that 10%. Our missions. When God speaks to your heart about giving to an individual or giving to a need, those are offerings, free will, as the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. And we said, listen, when you give as unto the Lord with the right heart, trusting God, your giving will not make you do without, because God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. So when we can learn to do all of these things, we can trust God. When we can learn to obey God by faith in the area of giving and working and waiting and contentment, it gives God the opportunity to bless us. You know what? I think I have the wrong... Oh, my goodness. I am so sorry, folks. I have the wrong PowerPoint open. This would have taken us in the wrong direction. That's hilarious. Forgive me. Is that, somebody said, that's like the GPS sometimes. Yes, it is. The problem with technology is it's only as good as the one using it. The operator. All right. There we go. So let's move through these. If we follow God's word, working, trusting, giving, managing, and waiting, and then being content. Listen, in America, still, because we live in a free country that's capitalistic, that means you can work and earn a living and build on your income, it's almost guaranteed that if you do this over the course of your life, regardless of where you start, you can start very poor. But if you follow these principles in your life, over the course of your life, it's almost guaranteed that you will increase. Does that mean you will be rich? I don't know. Compared to who? Compared to 90% of the world, everybody in this room is rich. Okay? That's really a relative term. But you will increase and your needs will be supplied for. And that the increase will be a blessing of God. It will be good. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. When you've worked and you can enjoy the fruit of your labor, that's a blessing of God. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So all of those things are good. We've covered those. Praise God. But there's one more thing, and we're going to cover that today or get started on it. If we fail to follow the word of God in this one area, all others will be undermined. What we're going to talk about today is the enemy of sufficiency. And that is haste. Haste. God wants us to follow His word, diligently managing His resources, lest we fall to the enemy of haste. And let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I need your help this morning as we cover this. This subject goes so against so much pressure we feel in our society today and commercialism. And Lord, just please help us as we study. In your name I pray. Amen. My phone is going off in the middle of the service. Do you believe that people call me while I'm preaching? Sometimes church members do. I guess they forget, you know. I've had that happen. Haste in this life, that should say haste, not hast, is a source of folly. Now, what's interesting is, throughout the Word of God, there is one type of person who is seen as almost beyond help. Throughout the Word of God, the fool is seen as one who is hopeless. Now, you say, Pastor, it's not very kind to call somebody a fool. Well, I'm not calling anyone a fool. But it is a designation. We should check our heart to see whether or not we make foolish decisions, okay? We're not writing people off. So what is a fool? By the way, you shouldn't walk around calling people fools because Jesus warns about that. If you say in your heart, thou fool, you're passing judgment on somebody. That's not really the focus of this. The focus of this is not for you to look at other people. It's for us to examine our own heart. The fool in Scripture is never described in terms of ability or intelligence. It's not like the court jester. It's not somebody who's goofy. It's not somebody with a low IQ. It's how they respond to truth and reality. The fool is one who is condemned because they reject truth. They are condemned because they reject truth. Consider these Scripture verses. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's a decision, because you are born with a God consciousness, an awareness that something, someone created this. People worship gods of their own making for that purpose. If they don't know the God of heaven, they just imagine a God, and they create that God in their own image. That's idolatry, but at least they are recognizing a higher power. This person says, there's no God. That's a conscious decision. Understand this, if there's somebody you know who's an atheist, they were not born that way. That was a decision at some point in their life. They have rejected the truth. Psalm 92, O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts are very deep. The psalmist is making that observation. Everyone can see it. But he says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this. Why? Because they reject the evidence of God in creation. They reject the fingerprint of the Creator. Here's some other scripture verses. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. There's a difference there. The wise person receives truth, applies it, and learns from it. What's the fool do? He's mocking, he's ignoring it, and what happens? He falls. Like ignoring the warning sign on the side of the road. If you're driving along and you see a road work ahead sign, end of pavement, and you just keep doing 80 miles an hour, that's kind of foolish, right? You're going to suffer, and so is your suspension. Proverbs 10, the lips of the righteous feed many, but the fool die for want of wisdom. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. So somebody who always does what they think is right. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The scripture verses are just a multitude. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. So he ignores the warning signs. A fool despises his father's instruction. Kids, this one is for young people. You despise your father or your mother's instruction, the Bible says that's a foolish decision. It's going to hurt you. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Here's another one. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Somebody you can tell something, they learn from it. Somebody else has to experience pain, and it just doesn't seem to sink in. You've seen that happen. Don't let it happen to you, okay? Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And finally, here's a great one, as a dog returneth to his vomit. You've seen that happen, right? I won't get too graphic this morning. So will the fool return to his folly. So would you agree with me that someone who continually rejects truth and searches their own heart, always does what they think is right, they're almost beyond hope? See, our God is a God of wisdom. He makes it available to those who seek him. Wisdom is not found within our own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wisdom is available, though, but the fool refuses instruction. Move through these. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You hear that today. People say, well, just follow your heart. I've heard well-meaning Christians say that. Be careful. Can you trust the way that you feel? Not always. It needs to line up with Scripture, all right? The Scripture is the first metric. Whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Trusting in your own judgment instead of God's brings certain death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so you would agree, as we look at these Scripture verses, moving through them very rapidly to prove this point, come up to this, is that the fool is one who rejects truth, he suffers pain, he doesn't want to hear, he follows his own way. The fool doesn't have much going for him. But did you know that the Bible says there's somebody who's worse off than a fool? In the Bible, haste is more condemning than foolishness. Really? Yes. Here's why. Because the person who acts impulsively, he doesn't listen to anything, not even his own heart. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Notice this, Proverbs 29:20. There is more hope of a, what's that say there? A fool than of him. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You know what that means is if there's an area of our life that we act consistently with impulsiveness, we're going to be worse off than the fool. Go forth not hastily to strive. That means get in arguments. Lest thou know what not to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. So there's three areas of haste that I want to talk about related to this issue of finances. And I think those areas are areas that you and I need to perk up our ears and listen, because our world is pushing us to be hasty. Commercialism and human nature and all these things. And they are hasty spending, hasty investing, and hasty consuming. Let's first look at hasty spending. Hasty spending. When it comes to our finances, the management of the resources that God allows us to have, whether because of our work or because of blessing, what does God expect? Well, there's two disciplines really to develop. The first one is faithfulness in working. God wants us to be faithful in working for what we receive, or trying to. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous. Remember that. Diligence. But everyone that is hasty only to, what's that word? Only to want. That means they do without. There are people who have the same amount of money. You can take two families, all right? And you can give them both the same income. And if one family is diligent and one family spends hastily, this family over here, they're always going to be lacking because they're impulsive. Impulsiveness is not good, and it's very harmful in the area of finances. So faithfulness in working, faithfulness in managing. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us. What's that mean? It means we should live a life such that others recognize of us. Another person can look at us and make this judgment or account in our life. As of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Well, how do you gain a reputation of being faithful? Well, it requires a history. You have to be diligent over time. It doesn't happen all at once. Somebody can't meet you one time and say, wow, you're a faithful person. No, they can't know that to start with, but as they observe you over time, if you are diligent consistently over time, that's faithfulness. It's ascribed to someone who has a history of proper stewardship of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 4, of really of all of life, of what God has given you. Haste, though, is an enemy of stewardship. Because when we do things hastily on impulse at the whim of circumstance, advertising, pressure, and bad advice of others, it short circuits all this stuff.
And
without thinking, that's exactly right. Haste is an enemy of stewardship. Now think of the advertising world that we're a part of. Think of what commercialism is. Do you realize that the commercial world has an entire division of these big companies and smaller companies? And you know what they do? They have turned advertising and sales into a science. They study human behavior, They study psychology, the words to say. In fact, I've stumbled across some of those type of things online where somebody's giving a talk on how to close a deal, how to be a more successful salesman, how to make your sales go up 500%, right? And you know effectively what that person will do? Now, if you're a salesman, don't hate me for saying this. If you make your sales jump that much, you're probably selling things to people who really don't need it, talking them into hasty decisions. Now, that might not be the case sometimes, and it's probably going to help your bottom line. But friend, if you're sitting there and you're a consumer, don't let it happen to you. Commercialism and advertising has turned the science of psychologically pushing you into hasty spending. You need this. Whatever I've got, you need it. You didn't even know it existed before, but now you need it. And your life will be so much better if you have it. And you've seen those infomercials, right? The person who's doing it the old way, they do the video in black and white and they're clumsy and they don't even know how to hold a knife or open a jar. They open their cabinet, everything falls in their face and their life is so terrible and the music in the background's bad. But when the person has this product, whatever it is, if it's slices and dices or, you know, if it's a Snuggie or a Slanket or something, that I don't know what it is, you know, and their life is so much better and the birds are chirping and the sun is shining and it's full color and their wife is smiling at them and the family's happy, right? And they don't dump cereal on it. You know, you've seen the commercials. You need it and you need it now. Act now and you can get it for 4 easy payments of $19.95, right? But wait, if you get it now, you'll get twice as much. I didn't even know this existed before, but I need it now and I'm going to get twice as much. I'm really going to save money. No, that is psychology and it's forcing you to make a hasty decision. Don't fall into it. You know, there's something, it's actually a thing. The irrational fear of paying too much for something you don't need. Did you know that? There's an irrational fear of paying too much for something you don't really need. It's called costophobia, all right? And you'll see those ads, they come out and they say, this sofa was $1,000, but act now and save $750, you know? And you're like, wow, I went out and bought a sofa and I saved $750. No, you didn't. You paid $250. In fact, you're poorer than when you went out that day, okay? Our government uses math like that. We lost, you know, 50,000 jobs the beginning of this year, but they've created 10,000, and so we're supposed to be happy. Yeah, that's not the way that works. You don't get to do that with your finances. That's make-believe, all right? If you buy it and buy it right now, guess what? You don't have time to figure out whether or not you really need it. And what does the Bible say? My God shall supply all your... Yeah. So if you let commercialism push you into haste, you never get a chance to stop and figure out if you really need it. Ashley said it earlier. You don't really think about it. Hasty spending is based on wants and not needs. We don't have time to evaluate if we can really afford it. And the stores are even sneakier about that because they say, come in now and buy it, and we'll give you $50 extra off on this thing you didn't need that you probably can't pay for if you get our store credit card. Easy credit, right? You know, they try to give me a credit card every time I go to Harbor Freight. I'm buying batteries. I don't need a credit card for batteries. Your stuff is the cheapest stuff in Sebring. I don't need a credit card for this. Okay, that's why I'm here. And you don't have time to evaluate. You don't have time to pray about it. You know, Christians, we should let God guide our life. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Yes. The Holy Spirit inside you, let Him guide you. And we don't really need it. We can't pay for it. But we don't have time to pray about it. Listen, if there is something you need, you legitimately need, and you cannot afford it, can God provide it? Yes. But when you rush in with haste, you don't stop and think about that. Impulse blurs our vision. And the problem is we spend all of our resources on short-term, ill-conceived, unwise purchases. So instead of being satisfied, we experience guilt, regret, dissatisfaction, and buyer's remorse. You ever had buyer's remorse? You bought something and you didn't think it through? Man, I hate buyer's remorse. I'm one of those strange people that I will buy something and then as soon as I get home, I'll go online to see if I could have bought it cheaper. I don't know why I do that. It's insane. I do it. So why do people hasty spend with haste? Why do people do that? Well, because it's addictive. You know, spending money tends to be addictive. They've done studies on spending money and people who are shown commercial ads. This is another one of those kind of things. I told you, it's a science. And there's a chemical in the brain that's released that is also released in people that are doing drugs. It's dopamine. Dopamine makes you feel good temporarily. Okay, there's a high and then there's a low. It makes you feel good. So when you go to the store and you buy things, whether you need it or not, it kind of feels good. It's addictive. Hasty spending makes you feel good temporarily, but it's hard to quit. And really, friend, it undermines financial stability. We are talking about biblical principles for financial stability, and haste undermines those. See, people who are financially secure, whether they understand the Bible or not, they know four things. If you know these four things, you will probably be financially secure or have financial freedom. Those four things are what we earn, what we owe, what we spend, and where it goes. What we earn, what comes in, what we owe, the bills that I have, what we spend, okay? How much am I spending each month, and where it goes? And that's a big one. And you know how people can plan these and get those four things in? It's called budgeting. That's a dirty word to some people, budgeting. It feels like a pair of handcuffs. But you know, budgeting is really a good thing. It doesn't need to be. Here at church, we pass a budget, we try to plan, we try to keep track of our finances. You should do that in your personal finances too. You might say, Pastor, I don't make enough to budget. Then you definitely need to budget because you don't realize it. What happens is we end up hastily spending and squandering money that we could be putting towards more permanent purchases. And it will help us if we budget. Impulsive spending doesn't take into account those four things: what we earn, what we owe, what we spend, and where it goes. And so if you start budgeting, you'll figure out, man, I thought I didn't have enough money to make this purchase, but actually I do have enough money. I'm just spending it on lattes. Have you ever seen those billboards on the side of the road that says 1 month of spending, one month of smoking, and it shows somebody, you know, and it says, could buy you this, and there's a stack of tires for their ATV. 1 month of eating out at McDonald's, if you eat out at McDonald's for one meal every day, and you go, it's not a big deal, it's pretty cheap. Huh. Add all those pretty cheap things up, you know. $2 or $3 a day over the course of six months, that's a lot. That's a lot. Over the course of a year, that's even more. And what we don't realize, you know, the person who's spending $5 a day on a latte over the course of a month, it's $150. You could have bought your own latte machine and make it yourself, right? But hasty spending doesn't take that sort of thing into account. And when you begin to budget, you begin to be a better manager of God's resources. Budgeting promotes stability, but hasty spending doesn't allow for budgeting because it says, I want it now, I don't want to wait. And the result is there's no control. It just, phew. Now, let me say this. It's not wrong to purchase something just because you want it, all right? There are things that we want and we really don't need, and we can have them, and that's okay. If you have the resources and your needs are met and you want to get something, do we need to eat out at a restaurant? Well, we need to eat, okay. But could you save money by eating at home? Yeah, you could, all right. But is it wrong to eat out at a restaurant? No, you know, you're stimulating the economy. Or yeah, some people say no, it is. you can, if you have the resources, if you have the finances, you don't have to drive a 30-year-old clunker. If you have the resources to buy a nicer car, if you have the resources to buy newer clothes, and you're giving to the Lord and you're taking care of your, all these things considered, yes, you can make purchases. But listen, it's not wrong to make a purchase on the spur of the moment either. It's not wrong. But if you spend on all impulse, the majority of the time you will end up having things you don't need and needing things you don't have. So you say, Pastor, I thought you said haste was bad when it comes to spending. Well, yes. So what do? Well, here's a good solution. If you do budget, you sit down, you say, this is what I earn. This is what I owe. Okay, this is my house, this is my car, this is my insurance and my phone bill, and whatever else bills I have. And I make sure that what I earn covers these things, and I give to the Lord first, because the Bible says the first fruits belongs to the Lord. I tithe to him off of all my income, so I give to the Lord, I make sure my bills are paid. Anything left over, you know what I can do? I can designate a certain amount of that to spend on haste. Ah, you can call that mad money in your budget. Some people set their budgeting categories differently, and so they say, well, I really enjoy, you know, playing golf four times a month. Okay, well, put that in your budget if you have to. So you don't feel bad about it. See, it's in the budget. And I still have enough to cover all my bills. And then, you know, there's a way to take care of these things. So when you make unplanned purchases, you have some money. If you make them of more than a few dollars, take the time to pray about it. Think about it. Sleep on it and evaluate if you can really afford it. Salesmen tend to hate it if somebody says, you know what, that's a really good deal. I need to go home and pray about it. They don't like that. No, you need to do it right now. No, I don't. Okay. I need to pray about it. And when you do that, listen, a lot of times you'll end up waking up and going, I guess I really didn't need that. You know, there are hasty things that I have bought in the past that I thought I really needed. This is going to make you really laugh, okay? You've probably done the same thing. And I was someplace and I saw this. I was at a flea market or I was at a tool store. Those are the hasty decisions I make, is buying tools. And man, I really need that tool. And I buy it and I get home. And then 6 months later, I'm in my garage and I pick up this thing that I bought hastily and it's still in the package. Did I really need it? No. I just wanted a dopamine high. Yeah, we need to be careful about that. Now, that didn't harm me, but if we do that, the majority hasty spending really leads to want. It leads to debt. And that's where the next step goes. It often leads to debt. How, Pastor? Well, consider this scripture verse. It says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? All right? If you've ever built a house in your life, do you just go and just start, you know, building it and go, let's just go get a piece of property and start? No, you plan, right? You got to have blueprints. You want a cost sheet, a cost analysis. You want to know how much you're going to pay on this, how much you're going to pay for that. You break it down into sizable chunks that you can pay for. You finance. The bank's not going to go, you walk into the bank and you say, I want a loan for a house. And they say, okay, how much? And you go, I don't know, $200,000 should be enough. Well, do you have any plans? Do you have, you know, what can you show me? I don't have any of that. Just give me the money. They're not going to give you the money. They're going to laugh at you, all right? Because you have to sit down and count the cost. And here's why. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and then he goes, wow, this is going to cost a lot more than I thought, he's not able to finish it. So all there is a foundation. I've seen buildings like that, okay? And all that behold it begin to mock him. And that's what I did when I drove by those things. I would laugh at them. I'd go, what in the world? They must not have thought it through. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Why does hasty spending lead to debt? Well, it's like I already mentioned. The availability of credit has really fueled hasty spending in our country. There are studies of how much the average American is in debt. And I'm talking about unsecured debt, okay? Debt on a house is not unsecured debt. You own equity. And as you pay that debt off, you actually own more equity in your home. That's an investment. I'm talking about unsecured debt, like credit card debt. That debt on the credit card, what do you have to show for that? Usually nothing, right? And some people will use a credit card as a tool. They'll use it to gain points for travel miles or for fuel. I've been talking to people, and some of them you can get points and get cash back. Some people use it because they just don't have the money. So they run up bills on credit cards. And they're $20,000 and $30,000 in debt, in credit card debt. That's easy to do. And you know what? The commercial people know that, and they make it easy to do. See, at one time, this wasn't even a problem, but you can get credit for purchase for anything, anything. I was talking about that earlier. Now, some people really don't like debt, and I understand that. I think it's Dave Ramsey. He talks about debt, And there's some room for disagreement. Debt is not necessarily a sin, all right? But debt is kind of like sickness. It should be avoided if you can, all right? In fact, the scripture talks about debt. It says that from someone that would borrow from you, turn him not away. You're supposed to lend to somebody if you can to help them out. And some types of debt are necessary. Few people have enough capital in their bank account to buy a home or to buy some things that need to be purchased. Okay, there are sizable purchases that sometimes you have to pay off. It's not necessarily a sin, but here's the principle. Debt puts you in slavery to someone. The scripture says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is, what's that word? Servant to the lender. So every time you take out money you don't have and you borrow, you're bringing another master into your life, someone that you owe. What is this? What does the Bible say about serving more than one master? It's hard to do. In fact, when the Bible talks about it, it talks about us serving God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So think about the financial strain that is put on families that doesn't need to be put there. Christian families, they take out a credit card here, they take out a loan there, they take out another store credit card there, they buy their furniture on interest, and the furniture stores make it easy to do, you know? We were out soul winning one time, I'll never forget this. We walked into a home of a family that we helped financially from time to time. The home was kind of falling down. It was not, and the folks, bless their hearts, they were doing the best they could, and they had like a 100-inch television. And I said, man, that's a nice television. When'd you get that? Well, we got it last week. I said, man, I bet that was expensive. And the little girl goes, no, it was only $25. For the rest of your life? Yeah. That's a master that they owed. And so debt is to be avoided if possible. It's to be avoided. Here's a biblical principle. Don't borrow what you don't have. And I said debt is not a sin, but here's what is a sin. When you borrow money that you know you can't pay back, that's when it's wrong. Because us getting ourselves into a financial bind does not put a burden on God. You know what it does? It squeezes us. Some people will say, well, I'm just going to step out by faith. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Both those words start with an F. All right? Foolishness is rejecting truth. And the truth is, if you can't pay for it, if you can't make the payment, don't take out the debt. But see, haste doesn't always think about that. Money and debt have destroyed many a home. They have short-circuited many a believer because of haste in this decision. So if you need something, pursue it through God's means. Pray about it. Work for it. Wait for it. Save. Ask for contentment. And then if God wants to give it to you, give him a chance to give it to you. What does the scripture say about our needs? My God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and glory. God can do it, all right? It just takes waiting. And my goodness, we're not very good at waiting, are we? No. Patience is a hard thing to build. And that's why God says that he wants to build patience in your life. All right, I've run out of time this morning. We will get the next two, hasty investing and hasty consuming, next time we come to this. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close Sunday school. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these principles. God, help us to be people that live our lives in diligence, in stewardship, not being hasty, not being impulsive, but giving you an opportunity to provide. Help us to be wary against the world's system of commercialism, the psychology that's out there. And dear Lord, to recognize that what you've given us is still yours, that we must manage it as stewards of God's resources. Thank you for these folks here this morning. Please bless our service. In your name I pray. Amen.